Okay, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. If you've got a Bible on you, if not, you can look on with someone nearby. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We started this chapter last week, and Lord willing, we'll finish it now. 2 Corinthians 4, look right where we left off, verse number 8, which says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Let's title this message tonight, "Down, but not out." Have you ever been down before? We all are. If you haven't been recently, you probably will be soon. Yeah. Down but not out. Down in bed but not out of bed. Is that what it was? Down but not out. That's what we'll call this. Paul is making a comparison here in verse 8 when he says we are troubled. That's what they call a comparative degree. When something is comparative, you're troubled, but it's not utterly hopeless. It's a comparative degree. Then he uses a superlative, which is very definitive. A superlative, he says, after he says we are troubled, he says, yet not distressed. Not distressed. In a superlative way, he says that. He was pressed for room, as it were, but he still had room. He was crunched into a corner, if you will, and yet he still could move. You could say there was hand-to-hand combat going on in every corner of the room that he was in, but he still was able to turn to God. You know, when you look this way, and you look that way, and ahead of you and behind you, and there's trouble in all directions, you're not done until you look up. Now, there's a direction you can go and always find help. Then he says, we are perplexed, unable to find a way out. But then he says, after he says perplexed, he says, but not in despair. He did get out. Maybe he didn't find a way out, but the Spirit of God knew the way out and led him out. Verse 9, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. When it says persecuted, he means he was pursued. You know the story of Paul, don't you? How he was pursued by his enemies, and yet he was not forsaken. In other words, even though it was all of them against him, he was not alone. He was not forsaken. He was not alone. And he was not overtaken by his enemies. When he was in prison, he wrote to the people in the church at Philippi. He said, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places." Even when he was in prison, he could always say that the Lord was with him. He was not alone, and that the Lord stood by him. Then he says, cast down, but not destroyed. Down, but not out. This is tremendous. He was smitten down, cast down many times. The enemy actually got him down many times, but the enemy did not destroy him or kill him. Actually, in all these phrases, Paul is using sort of a play on words that's lost in translation to English. If I could paraphrase it into English for you, it would be, I am struck down, but I'm not struck out. And so down and not out. And even at the end of his life, Paul was able to say, I have finished my course. Paul, in much of his ministry, seems to be fighting a losing battle. Can't you sense that this man is very weak in himself, and yet he's so strong in God? In his weakness, he is strong. I think if we could see a picture of the Apostle Paul, from what we read, I would say we know some things about him. We know that he was weak, sickly, perhaps crippled in some way, perhaps partially blinded in some way. If we could see this guy, and we could see him going up against the mighty juggernaut of the Roman Empire, we would have concluded that he's going to lose. This guy is nothing. How could he stand against them? But the fact is that he brought a message of power with him that withered the Roman Empire. Even the ancient historian Gibbon said, quote, "The Roman Empire could not stand up against the preaching of the gospel of Christ." And the gospel continues today to topple thrones and to change hearts and lives, and that's what it's all about. Right here in the room is a person who got saved last week, Ellen back here, the new fiance of Chris, who's back in California now, probably counting the days before their June wedding. And Ellen, you said you're about almost 20 years old now, right? But spiritually, here in about an hour and 15 minutes, she'll be exactly 1 week old because she got saved here last Wednesday night. Let's give the Lord the praise and glory on that one. Amen. The gospel continues to do great and powerful things, and the greatest of all miracles that Jesus worked. And he's cleansed lepers and healed blinded and eyes and deaf ears. But the greatest of all miracles is the one that he does in our heart the moment that we get saved. And I'm amazed and privileged every time that I get to witness it happen. Well, Paul seemed to be weak, and yet God delivered him again and again. God used miraculous means, and he used natural means sometimes to deliver him. But one thing's for sure, God never forsakes his servants. Amen? He never does. Now, you and I live in a day of compromise today, a day of expediency, a day when we seem to measure people by how popular they are or by how many friends they have. If you're one of about 50 or so people in our church that are on Facebook, it's all about your friends, right? How many friends do you have? They don't really have to be your friends, just friends under the category of friends on Facebook. Maybe you don't even know some of them, but how many friends do you have? We tend to judge a lot of people these days about the friends that they have, but did you know that you can also measure a man by the enemies he has? You can measure a person by who their enemies are. Sometimes who their enemies are doesn't speak well of the man. Sometimes it speaks volumes of great things about the person. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the one who said that if we love him and follow him, that the world will hate us. The world will hate us? I don't want anyone to hate me. Do you want people to hate you? We don't want people to hate us. But so why would the world hate us if we were to love Jesus? What's the answer to that question? Okay, if we stand on our principles, they would hate us. Why?
Because they don't like the foundations. A lot of people don't like foundations.
Okay, good thought. Other thoughts? There's an interesting answer too. Anybody else?
Accountability.
Accountability? Not wanting accountability?
Sometimes I listen to my brother Pastor Mike pray. He thanks God that we have a minister that's man enough to stand up and say what's right, what's to be right, and I think that's what it comes to.
Well, you know, no matter how you look at it, you can't please everyone. And so who are we going to try to please? Well, for the Christian, we ought to try to please God first. We ought to stand for something, or we will fall for anything if we don't. Doesn't mean that we want to be hateful. It doesn't mean that we want people to hate us. I've told you quite a few times about our growing amount of hate mail that we get. I usually don't share it with you because it's usually pretty hateful. Why burden you down with it? But I brought some tonight, some of my most recent came in the mail. This one was just yesterday, actually. Yeah, not an email this time. Real hate mail. Let me just read it to you. Yeah, they did. Anonymous, of course. Right. Usually they don't have a lot of courage. Here it is. Oh, I just dusted it off. Okay, here it is. Pastor Jerry Shirley, no dear, by the way. Pastor Jerry Shirley, in Saturday's Herald and Review newspaper, I was reading the article on Lent and the many ways, beliefs of the denominations of religion. I was appalled by your statement that the Baptist Church was not a Protestant denomination and has roots going back to the second century. Where did you come up with that garbage? I believe you should go back and study, research, or whatever, so that you'll know the truth and not mislead your flock, yourself, and others. I believe that the Baptist denomination, like all denominations, was founded by man. Like all Protestant religious denominations were founded by man. There is only one church founded by Christ, his bride, and then, of course, goes on to name his church. This does not mean that it's better than, but just that we are the true faith. So, then it says, I pray you don't take offense. So, I don't. I honestly don't take offense. You know, non-Protestant. Non-Protestant. Most of our world considers you're either Catholic or you're Protestant. Okay. And I was making the point in the article, not necessarily so. Part of what he was offended about, no doubt, was in the article I said that the Catholic Church was founded around AD 500, you know, and that we trace our roots back to the second century, which is, of course, before that. And so what does that tell you? You know, we're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for hate mail or enemies or things like that. But what does it tell you that, because by the way, what was it? There was something that stood out to me in this. Oh, yes. I never said, he makes, you know, a point here that the Baptist denomination was founded by man. I never said that it wasn't, actually. So why did he say that? It's because his conscience, looking at the historical facts that I stated in the article, was pricking him that, you know, perhaps his church was founded by man. And so he needed to defend something. He was on the defensive, in other words. So anytime we tell the truth, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like it or doesn't believe that it is the truth. And Jesus said that if we follow him, that people would hate us. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. I don't consider this persecution, but we make the point here. So, let's continue. Verse 10. It could turn into persecution. You never know. You never know. Verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is verse 10 talking about? Well, back in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said that he died daily. And we went over what that meant, to die to self, to die to the flesh. He wasn't saying that he literally died every day, but that he died to his own ambitions and his own will so he could live for God and live for God's will. Yes, so he died to himself every day so he could live unto Christ. In Romans 8:36, Paul wrote, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. 1 Corinthians 4:9, he wrote, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. And so we as Christians should take a lesson from this and not be afraid to suffer sometimes. Jesus said that the world would hate us. And it's wonderful to suffer as long as we can do that alongside the Lord Jesus. Paul later talked about in one of his later writings about the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, to suffer for him is to know a little bit about what he went through when he came into his own and his own received him not. He was rejected. So when's the last time that you've been rejected by someone? I'm saying spiritually, not a girl. I'm sure that was recent. But when was the last time that you were rejected by, you know, a lost person? Maybe you invited them to church, and it was just no. Maybe you shared Christ with them. If you don't remember, then we might need to take some more stands and do some more witnessing, you know? Because that's what Jesus said it would be like for us if we're truly following Him, that we'd be being rejected sometimes. We may not be making enough offers if our offers are not being rejected. The test of our ministry, the test of true ministry, is not stars, it's scars. Okay? Not, you know, in school how you'd get a star stuck on your paper because you did good or whatever. I've got a lot of stars on my chart these days, but that's not the measure of who I am, you know. The measure of who I am is the scars, the things that went wrong, the suffering that happens. It's not just who your friends are, who betters you up, but who's against you, you know? Who's your enemies? What scars do you have? Galatians 6:17, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about there? Those are battle scars right there. The marks of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Next verse, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let me make a statement tonight. Until you are prepared to die, you aren't really prepared to live. Until you're prepared to die, you're not really prepared to live. Now, are you prepared to die? I trust everyone here is a Christian, prepared to die. Once you know that you've been saved, now you can really be prepared to live this life. Likewise, we may actually be at our strongest at the moments that we feel the weakest. Because if we are dead to ourselves and we're prepared to die, death doesn't scare us. Death doesn't scare me. Does death scare you? It just doesn't. I mean, for one thing, I'm looking for the rapture anyway. You know what I'm saying? I'm not watching for the Undertaker, but for the Upper Taker. Amen. Okay. But even if it came to death, what does the Bible say? It says that Jesus took the sting out of death. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all that the Christian has to face at the most is just the shadow of death. And as you know, a shadow can't hurt you, right? No. I've told the story before about boys playing by the tracks and the mother ran out to save them and they said, oh, Mom, we won't get near the train. They were just on the opposite side of the sun. They wanted to let the shadow of the train run over them. So they'd stand there and let the shadow hit them. And, you know, a shadow can't hurt you. And so, the mom can hurt you. I'm going to kill you, boy! You can see it now. So, once you're truly prepared to die, live. You can really live life to its fullest. You know? The Bible teaches in Revelation that until we have, what's the phrase there? Fulfilled our, or finished our, not finished our course, but in Revelation, you know what I'm talking about. Talking about the two witnesses, it says that they had not finished their testimony. Until they had finished their testimony, nothing could touch them. Nothing could kill them. And as soon as God was done with them, they were gone. They were dead. You know? If I haven't finished my testimony, I don't fear. That doesn't mean I go running blindfold through traffic either. You know what I'm saying? But until God's through with me, hey, nothing can touch me. And so I'm prepared to live because I'm prepared to die. We're making this point now Likewise, we may actually be at our strongest at the moment that we feel the weakest, because if we die to ourselves, it's not about us anyway. We're more about the Lord and less about us. Wasn't it Paul also who said, or who was it, who said, he must increase, I must decrease? Somebody said that. I just did, just now. Verse 12, continuing on in our text. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What are these verses about, 12 through 14? Well, it's interesting to note here, and I think it's important to see here, that Paul did not consider death to be the end. He's looking beyond. Death is merely one of the experiences which he knows he will have at some point in his life, toward the end. And it's just an experience to him, yet future at that time. In the next chapter, he speaks about comfort that he found in martyrdom. We'll study that next time. Well, there's a comfort in laying down your life for Jesus' sake. And most of us, God doesn't ask us to be a dying sacrifice, just a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable because he owns you. He says, I bought you. You are mine. So, what's he saying in verse 14? Paul's saying that he is joined to a living Christ. And so he's dead to the things of the world because he's joined to the living Christ who conquered death on that third day, right? Rose again from the dead. He says, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There at the end of that verse, our outward man perishes, but the inward man can be renewed or made young. Just as this one was born again a week ago, you know? Renewed, made young, made a babe in Christ. This is a wonderful verse here. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. You know, as we grow older, every day we're dying, aren't we? A little bit at a time. The moment we're born, we start to die. This sounds bad, but begin the process of dying now. However, for the Christian, we grow in grace. So our outward man is dying. Our inward person is becoming more and more alive as we live until that day where we continue eternal life in heaven in a glorified body. So grow in grace on the inside. These old bodies that we have, yep, they're just rotting and corruptible. Now, I am about to turn 40 years old this year. My wife is right on my heels. And she's right on my heels to turn 40 right after me, which time I'm thinking about trading her in on 220s. But not wired for 220, and not anymore anyway. Yeah. No. Talk to the end. I'm really starting to feel it. I know some of you don't feel sorry for me, but half. The younger half of our church does think that I'm pretty old, and I'm starting to feel it in a lot of different ways. And I know some of you have told me, get ready for more of that. You know, you can feel it when you're just, you know, things just don't work the same way as they used to work. However, I feel spiritually closer to the Lord today or these days than ever in my life. I feel spiritually more alive than ever. And by the way, on the physical side, I'm fighting things. I'm going to go down swinging if I go down. I'm trying to fight it and starting to feel more alive in those ways, but it's still a losing battle ultimately, you know? You're not going to win. You may postpone a little bit, but you're going to lose that battle. Well, listen, it feels great spiritually, and I feel closer to the Lord today than the day that I was saved, which was awesome, you know? And I feel closer to the Lord today in the ministry than the night when I was 14 when I answered the call to the ministry. And that was awesome, you know? We can grow in the Lord. And don't get me wrong, there's been times where I've backslidden. I've been as far away from God as I felt like a lost person. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't have to be that way. When I entered the ministry, I was pretty young, almost 20 years now full-time, if you can imagine what it was like back then. I had a lot of enthusiasm, but I'll tell you what, I didn't know very much at all. And how often I failed, made a mess of things. I was pretty much an ignoramus back then. You say, then? Now, I was setting you up for that. Thank you. Maybe I know a little bit more now, but the point is we can grow over the years. I've got a lot of growing to do, and that needs to be our goal. Now, notice at the end of that verse, was it at the end? Look again, the end of verse 16 says, yet the inward man is renewed. What's the last three words there? Day by day. Day by day is the way to live the Christian life. Day by day. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus. One day at a time. It doesn't matter if you are wealthy or how gifted that you are. Nobody can live 2 days at a time. Nobody can do that. At best, we can live one day at a time. Remember when the Lord taught us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer? He said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He said that He would give us strength for each day. Deuteronomy 33:25, He says, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. In other words, one day at a time. I'll give you the strength for one day at a time. One of you I saw on Facebook a few days ago gave an illustration that I gave in church one time about headlights. Was that from me or did you just say that? Oh, okay. Well, good. The illustration of headlights is you just can go as far as your headlights show you. But the good news is when you get there, your lights will show you further on down the road too. And so just follow the Lord, whatever light that He's given you. Good. Very good. Matthew 6. So one day at a time. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's today. The time of need is today, whenever you have the need. One day at a time. A little kid's song that I learned long ago, maybe you know it, says yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. So don't stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. It's quite a word picture there, isn't it? A lot of times we try to live our life staring up the stairs. Oh, look at that. Look at that, what I've got to climb. No, don't stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. A step at a time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then the last verse in our chapter says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, there was a show on TV, is it still on, The Real World? Is that still a show? I never have seen it, I've heard of it. Was it an MTV show or something? I'm trying to get some of you to confess. We're Christians, we don't have TV, so just kidding. No, They call that the real world, whatever that was. You know, the only real world is actually the invisible world. That's what's really real. Not what we see with our eyes. The real world that God created is something that we really can't see today. What we see around us is man-made. In other words, sin cursed, and man brought the sin into this world ever since the Garden of Eden. What we see is pretty much man-made. And we may say that there's a lot of awesome things in this world, but we haven't seen anything till we see what God can make that's not tainted by sin. The real world is invisible. The invisible world is the only real world. If we could see the world the way that God sees it, we wouldn't be so attracted to this world that we see all around us. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen to Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:10 says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Who was it talking about there? It was talking about Abraham. It says that he looked for a city that he couldn't see, whose builder and maker is God. And since Abraham was looking for a city that he couldn't see, he wasn't drawn to the city that he was in, which was Sodom. But Lot was looking at the world, looking at Sodom where he was at. And so he didn't want to leave because he wasn't thinking about that eternal city. Hebrews 11:1, the beginning of that chapter, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the unseen world that's the real world. What we have faith in. Hebrews 11:13 now says, these all died in faith. It talked about a lot of heroes of the faith and then said, all of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. Then Hebrews 11:27 says of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be blind? Have you ever had a panic attack where you thought you were or something? Or a dream or something like that? Or just considered the plight of a blind person. I'm thankful for eyesight. I can't say that I would want to be blind, and yet there is a clear advantage that blind Christians will testify of not being so drawn in with the facade of this world that the devil controls around us, you know? Not being so drawn to the things that we can see in this world around us. You know, the best of God's creation is found in things that we cannot see with our eyes. But yet one day we will see them with our eyes. Right now I see them, but with the eyes of my heart, that is faith. Then this verse 18, let's read it again, says, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. He makes a contrast, doesn't he? Between the temporary things of this life and the eternal things of the unseen real world. He's making a contrast here. Down here we have a lot of trouble. And it seems to last a long time, and life is pretty hard sometimes. But when we begin to measure life compared to the weight of glory that's coming someday, wow. It's a light affliction compared to that weight of glory. Go back to verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The first thing that's contrasted is this moment. It calls life a moment. It doesn't seem like a moment to me, right? life has been long, as I confessed earlier. And Lord willing, hopefully a lot longer. But compared to eternity, it's but a moment. But a moment. And then he compares affliction to glory and says our affliction is light and it works for us a weight of glory. So he's given a comparison in weight. Now, light affliction. Then, a weight of glory. Every ounce that you tote on earth will receive a ton of reward in heaven. There's the comparison for you. So, Psalm 90 says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Our years pass as a watch in the night. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We're not to fix our gaze on things which are seen. All these things around us, they'll pass away. The things which are not seen are eternal. Aren't you looking forward to eternity in heaven? I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. I want to see the invisible. Right now I can see it with my heart. Someday I'll see it with my eyes. Don't you know that we're supposed to live not about the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen? The spirit world around us is real. There is a great battle going on in the air. And you have to have spiritual eyes that we don't have yet in order to see it. But we know it's there. A great battle going on in the air. Especially in moments like this, when we preach the Word. But also when we go out into this world. There's a battle going on to get us to indulge in our flesh. Everywhere and at all times the battle rages. Let's not get caught up in the temporary trappings of this world. Let's live for something bigger, something greater. And let's remember, our trials work for us, not against us. At the beginning of our study tonight, Paul was talking about his trials. But he's saying every ounce that I've toted here on earth will receive a ton of reward someday in heaven. And God is behind it all. He is working all things together according to His will. For His glory and for our good, He works it together. The invisible world is the only real world. And so no matter what you're going through tonight, let me encourage you. Like Paul, you may be down, but you're not out. Yeah? Trouble on every side, but not distressed. People fighting in all corners of the room, no matter which way you look, let's look up the things which are unseen. Lord, tonight we're thankful for Your Word and what a precious, powerful dose that You give to us to help us right here in the middle of our week. We praise You for it and ask that You'd bless in our prayer time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking prayer requests or praises at this time. So what you got?